be in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. So, you brought your Bibles with you. You can turn there. Not, you can, I guess, your Bible app. So, using the New International Version, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. You'll notice the NIV has listed as the opening for this little paragraph, especially the 1984 version, it says, generosity encouraged. Generosity encouraged. What is generosity? Well, you go to most dictionaries and stuff, it's going to talk about being giving something to someone else liberally, freely doing so, not being compelled to do it. So, generosity is something most of us have experienced somewhere along the line where someone has given us something. It wasn't ours. They gave us something of theirs. They gave out of what they had to help us. Somewhere along the line, almost everybody has experienced that somewhere along the line. So, we're going to look at this here today as far as generosity and courage. Here we have in the 2 Corinthian letter, starting in chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and knowledge and in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Paul's writing, as I said, to the Corinthian church. And you notice this is called 2 Corinthians. Now, scholars believe, theologians, scholars, people who've done much more research than I'll ever do in my lifetime, believe that there were at least four letters written to the Corinthians, but for some reason only two have been preserved, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And if you read them carefully, you'll note it references some letters and you wonder which one he's talking about. But here in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Now, Corinth was located in southern Greece. Province was called by the Romans and everyone else basically Achaia. Up to the northern part of Greece, that was called Macedonia. And you have Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, those main three up that way. So you got northern Greece, and then you got southern Greece, northern Greece, Macedonia, southern Greece, Achaia. This Paul's writing to this letter here to that church in that part, Achaia. Now, he wants to emphasize generosity to them. And you notice as we were reading through the letter there, what he's saying is, well, you began something to help out in some way. Now, Paul was trying to get a collection together to help the churches in Judea because they were going through an extreme famine. And it had spread throughout the land pretty extensively, and a lot of poverty, a lot of struggle, a lot of people out of work, nothing to eat, struggling every way they can. So Paul's collecting an offering from these churches to take over. Now, he's not only just doing it from those churches, but other churches as well. But he's gathering that group of men, and they're going to take it down to Judea to buy food and to help those churches down there. It's a rough time for all of them. So that's what's going on here. And they had began this work, but for some reason, when you read the letter as well as I did, it sounds like they've kind of got started doing something and never finished it. Anybody have a project or something you had in mind, you're going to start it, and you just never finished the project? Or you were going to do something for someone, and you just never finished it, never got to it? We've all done it, right? So, what he does here is he gives them an example to kind of boost them in the right direction. He gives them a great example. Look at verses 1 through 5 again. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonia churches. Now, notice their situation. Out of their most severe trial, these Macedonia churches are going through a very difficult time as well. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They were struggling. Remember, just because it's Christianity didn't mean everybody in the world welcomed it. Just like today, we're seeing a lot of people don't welcome it. Well, some of these churches were, a lot of Gentiles had become Christians, and they had stopped worshiping the idols, and they had stopped purchasing things for idols, and it was affecting many things, especially in Thessalonica, where they made a lot of idols, and the silversmiths and everybody got upset. So all this stuff is taking place. People are kind of rejecting Christianity because these Christians aren't participating in things that they once did in the economy. Well, some of them, they're not letting Christians buy things. They're not selling Christians anything. They're firing them off the job. Well, if you lose your job, you lose your source of income, you're losing your anything else like housing or whatever, is it hard to feed your family? It's going to be a rough time. So if anybody would have an excuse not to help in any way, it might be these churches. But you notice, Paul cites them as a great example. He says that they, out of their extreme poverty, it welled up into generosity. Verse 3, for I testify they gave as much as they were able. That's all anybody can ask, right? If you're able to give $10, what should you give? All right? Nobody expects more than you're able, but notice what they did. It says here, and even beyond their ability. When they probably shouldn't have gave, what did they do? It reminds me of remember Jesus saw the woman that was given the two little mites at the temple? How much was that she had? It was all that she had, certainly beyond what she should have been able to give. So he says here, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege to do as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Not only did they sort of want to give, they begged to give. Now that doesn't happen very often, does it? Is there any way I can help in this project? Now, there are people once in a while, you see it out there, someone's house is burnt down. So rather than wait for somebody else to come and say, hey, what are we going to do something or not do something? They're already putting their money aside and figuring out a way to get it to them. They're already, now we got what, GoFundMe pages and stuff? They're already all involved with that. They're setting things up. A lot of people look for opportunities. These Macedonians had heard about the problem with the Judean churches, and they had started to give, and Paul may have said, hey, look, we don't expect a whole lot out of you right now, we understand. And they're saying, no, we want to give. You got to let us give. We're begging you. We're earnestly seeking to give. So it was a major desire on their part. Unexpected, of course, but they were willing to do it. And as we press on here and move on to the next part, verse 3 and 4, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us to give, for the privilege of giving in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected. But notice what they first of all did. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us in keeping. All right. When you find somebody that is totally committed to Jesus Christ, totally committed, what do you think their priorities are when it comes to God, others, and themselves? What do you think their priorities are? All right. God is going to be first, no matter what. And then what's their second priority? Family and others, right? Remember that, the acrostic with joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Now, some of you parents know exactly what we're talking about here. I have seen this in my own house growing up. I didn't realize that we were as poor as we were. Single income family. Mom couldn't work outside the home, but she did everything else she could, sewing, things like that. S&H green stamps, remember that? She did everything they could. But I can remember there was only one chicken for a family of five. You got two legs, two wings. Mom called them short joints. Two short joints, a back and a breast. And my mom was, I guess there's times when my mom was there and there were six of us. So when you sat down six of us to eat, what do you get? Who gets the breast? That's the most meat. Who gets the two legs? Well, you're only going to get one. You might get a wing, a short, and a leg, or you might get a short joint and a leg, or whatever. But once you've divided up that chicken, that's it, right? My mom always took the back. She'd dig out the, you know, so what she did. My mom always did that until she passed away. So whenever I see somebody, you know, working on the back of a chicken, it just reminds me of that. Well, why did the parents make sure the kids were taken care of? Why did they do that? Extreme love and care. And they would be willing to hold back themselves. Right? You know, I mean, Dad could come in and say, hey, I'm in charge here. I want the two legs and I want the two short joints. You all can divide up the rest of it. But that's not the way it was. Parents know what we're talking about. And I can remember nothing was thrown out at our house. My mom would take everything they've got and she'd make leftovers out of everything. But also, even if we had, there was times when there were things left over, and Mom would say, I want you to take this over to Miss Lizzie. And Bob and I would get together, across the street, go to Miss Lizzie's house there, older lady, and there was somebody else was staying with them. I don't remember the names of them, but we would just take our leftovers over there. Why did we do that? Obviously we didn't have a whole lot. Mom could have kept it for one more meal. But they wanted to be generous. To this day, I can still remember growing all the gladiolas. You remember the flowers? Dad would plant all these gladiolas. And I don't know how to say it, plural, but that's what gladiolas, anyway. And he would plant all these. And he would make sure they're all ready. When they all came in bloom, you would think, got all these flowers in bloom, where should we put them? In our house, right? No, Bob's on one bike, I'm on another bike. We're taking them down the road to Miss Blanche Cullen. We're taking them down the road to the Payne's house. We're going over to the Chandler's house. We're going down to the Moulton house. We're taking flowers everywhere. Now, I didn't think anything about it at the time. It was just something we're supposed to do. But why did they want to do that? Generosity. And you're talking about a home where the father was not, and he's still to this day, my dad is not going to be sold out to Christ. But they raised him with a mentality of you need to be generous. Well, here is an example of great generosity. The Corinthian church, who seems to be financially much better shape than the Macedonian churches, the Achaia churches seem to be better, but the Macedonian churches are not. So he's saying, take a look at the Macedonian churches. You got, they don't. Who's given? The ones that don't. They have completed their task and they went beyond what you thought they would do. So I want you now to take an example from them, and what should you do then? You should step up and complete the task. They had this extreme desire to do this. Now, he issues a challenge. If the illustration of the church wasn't enough, he issues a definite challenge. Verse 8, I am not commanding you. Notice this. Now, who's the writer of this letter? Paul, an apostle. If you think somebody's in charge of a church besides Jesus Christ, if you think somebody's going to be in charge of a church, you would think it would be the apostles. I mean, we have elders here, and they work to make sure everything is taken care of. They're sort of the official governing body of the church, but they're fellow servants with us. They make decisions. How many of you agree with every decision the elders have ever made? I see no hands. Okay. So, are they going to make a decision once in a while we disagree with? Yeah. But who's to make the decision? They are. I've used this illustration before, so I hope you bear with me. I can remember one of the early men's meetings that we had. Now, those of you familiar with the classroom across from my office there, that one time was our little fellowship hall. We had little tables in there. And that's where we held our men's meeting, because we didn't have this building at the time. So that's where we met. Our worship auditorium was the fellowship hall. So I can remember, I'm sitting there at a men's meeting, and I just knew this was no problem. I had gotten a letter in from the Park Springs camp, Christian camp for kids. I had gotten a letter in saying, We have to get rid of all our mattresses by order of the fire marshal or health inspector or whatever it was. Have to get rid of all of them. We have to get new mattresses. And we got to do it right now. And we're only talking a few weeks before camp. So they wrote a lot of church. They sent out a mass letter. So I'm thinking, this is a slam dunk. I come to the meeting. I got it in my hand. Hey, we need to do this. This is a letter from wanting to know if we can help buy a mattress or two. At the meeting, there was more than elders just there present, but at the meeting, it was discussed, and one of the elders said, Ron, we've got a camp right now that doesn't have all it needs right here in Eastern North Carolina, Roanoke Christian Camp. So maybe we need to support them if they have a need. I'm pretty sure the other churches up in Virginia will see to them. Now, anybody here ever suggest something and your suggestion gets shot down? How do you feel? How do you feel? I know I struggled with it at first. I go home and pout a little bit, whine a little bit. Well, you know what was funny? About a month later, I get notification. Not only had the Virginia churches supported that camp with all those mattresses, they had more than enough money they could buy two sets of mattresses. So here I'm thinking, okay, God knew more about this thing than I did. And we ended up helping another camp instead. So sometimes, you know, you don't like the decision, but God's sometimes working on a much higher plane, much more knowledgeable plane. So here we have a situation where He's not commanding us, but He is suggesting to the church here that they should follow the example of this church here. Now, like I said, if elders kind of are in charge, we know apostles should be in charge. But He's not going to offer that as a command. He says, but I want to test the sincerity of your love, and by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, through his poverty might become rich. Now I want to back up into verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, and then he has a long list, he closes that verse by saying, excel in what? You excel in this grace of giving. So you're a wonderful church, he says, and you've got great love, you've got great service, you're doing this, you're doing that well. Just as you're doing all of this stuff at the really great level, I want you to become generous at the same level too. Excel in it. Step up to the plate. So excel, and then he points out that love is a motivating factor. Look again at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. The more you love somebody, the more you'll sacrifice for them. Am I right? I mean, I can remember taking my kids to something, some event, whatever it was, and you know, I was figuring on maybe buying myself two or three hamburgers, and realizing we didn't quite have enough money, especially in our early days, and the kids wanting something that wasn't on the original list. As a father, what do you end up doing? You ain't getting it, and that's it, I'm going to eat my own. Right? No. What do? You just reach out. Kids don't realize how much they were loved and cared for and sacrificed for until later in life when they have to do it themselves for their own families. Right? We just did. So I want you to excel, but love is the motivating factor here for getting it done. And verses 10 and 12, and this is my advice, is what's best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, what should they do? Verse 11, finish the work. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do so may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. We are to let love, and we're to excel at it, and we're to finish the race, finish the course. Again, many of you figured out ways to sacrifice. Let's say you had a $500 house payment. How many of you would like someone to make an extra house payment for you? Right? Wouldn't you love it? Whatever it is. Well, I know one person. What he did was he wanted his kids every year to have a nice special Christmas. So he would set aside some extra money, and he would just give the kids the money so that they could go buy gifts for family members and friends and things that they wanted to give. But what could he have done if he had that money? I mean, they're already getting gifts themselves, but what could he have done with that money? He could have paid off, paid car payment, house payment, whatever he could have done. But what did he want for his kids? What did he want them to experience? They want to experience generosity, giving to others. Because there's the greatest feeling in the world, right, to know that you're helping others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So, finish the race, finish the course, and then share out of your supply. Verses 13 through 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but there might be equality. What Paul's saying here is, we don't want, Corinthian church, we don't want you to be hurting by giving, but we do want you to help supply other people's needs. And they, in turn, will step up when the time comes to help you. I believe in tithing. I can't command it, but I believe in tithing. 10% of every dollar you make, every dollar comes to you, any way it comes to you, I don't care how it gets there, gift, earning, whatever, I believe in tithing, and 10% of it belongs to the Lord, straight up. That's what I believe. Now, haven't always practiced it, but I believe that that's what we should do. It's hard at times, isn't it? If someone tithes off of $10,000, what is the tithe of 10%? $1,000. Now, if that person is trying to live on $10,000 a year and they give $1,000 to the Lord and they only have $9,000 left over, how much could you live on $9,000 if that's all you have? Could you survive? There's a lot of people surviving. There's a lot of people doing it. Now, if you make $100,000 a year, what's 10%? $10,000. Can you live on $90,000 a year? Yeah. So $10,000 is not kicking you as hard as the $1,000 would be. But you know, it's interesting. Most studies have shown that people who don't have a whole lot give more percentage-wise than those who do have a lot. Don't know why that is, but that's what they do. I think I may know, because it brings them great joy to give to the Lord, just like that woman gave her two mites. Now, I'm not trying to get you today to think about giving to God. What I'm thinking, what I'm trying to get you to think about, and I'm trying to get me to think about more, is what does your neighbor need? What does the friend down the road need? What does the guy on the street corner who's starving to death need? What do they need? And do you have something that you could be generous with to help? And if you've made a commitment to God to be generous and haven't followed through on it, then maybe we need to do what the Corinthian church was challenged to do, and to finish the race, finish the course. Let's be a group of people that's always known for generosity. One of the things I missed this year about the Harvest Festival was not the fact that we served Brunswick stew. That was not what I missed. What I missed was seeing all the names that signed up to bring things so we could make the Brunswick stew. The cans of peas and the cans of corn, the cans of green beans, the chicken all chopped up, and whatever else went into that thing. Anyway, I just know there's a lot of stuff in it, and I enjoy eating it. All right? But that's what I missed, because all of those people were so generous. Now, last night, I got to see where all the desserts showed up, and seeing the four ladies in the back in the kitchen, or four or five ladies went back to the kitchen on Friday night, having a grand old time, cooking the chili up, and everything was being thrown in there, and they donated their time. They were so generous. So many people being so generous. And yet, last night we got to see about 160, 170 people on our grounds. A lot of them had never been on our property before. Some of them had been before, but it was last year. This was our second shot at them, maybe our third shot at them, that type of thing, to let them know that the South Mills Church of Christ cares about other people, and we want to be generous. To see all the piles of candy that people do with the trunk or treat to bring in, and nobody asked for a dime. So generous. May we always be a church that is known for generosity, for ministering to others. We have a reputation out there. I get to hear it a lot. Oh, you're the church that does that Harvest Festival. They call it Fall Festival. They call it Halloween Party. You know, but they say, you do that every year, and you guys are just, that's so nice. So wonderful. I appreciate people who pitch in and do that. Not just that, in so many other ways. So many of you are so generous with your time and labor, cleaning the church, coming out and making sure the sound system is up and ready for today. Coming in here and practicing the songs ahead of time so we can worship together. Just so generous with your time. I don't want to just stick to money here. Be generous with everything God has given you. And if you do, I guarantee you, if you put it upon the water, it's going to come back to you more than you sent it out. Okay? All right, so let's be a generous church. We saw here, God challenged through Paul the Corinthian church to continue with the generosity that they had originally committed to. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.